You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Okay. And let's give another hand for the band out there. Wasn't that awesome, the band? Woo! I'm going to take that hot drummer home with me. You're like, what kind of a church is this? She's my wife. She's my wife. So, how many mamas we have here? Mamas. All right. Grandmamas. Grandmamas. All right. Great grandmamas. Greats. All right. Anybody beat that? Great, great. Great, great. All right. I don't think. Great, great. All right, Miss Velma. All right, yeah. Anybody else we're missing? Okay, all right. Well, hallelujah. So happy Mother's Day. We have handouts. Almost forgot the handouts. Who needs a handout? Hold your hand up. And okay, we got some over here. All right, some over there. And well, keep the hands up until you get because I have some special homework for you in here, I know, for Mother's Day. And ladies, while they're passing those out, we have some special gifts. Say, ooh, yeah, just for the ladies. Ladies 18 and over, whether a mom or not, you have a chance to win one of two $25 gift cards. But you have to take your device, your phone, whatever, hit that QR code on the seat back in front of you, okay? Or you can go to pointharbor.church and register, and we will be passing those out to the winners at the end of the service. Also, cake pops are out there on the way out. Get you a cake pop if you're a lady, all right? Or a man identifying as a lady. No, don't do that. But ladies, they were a big hit last year. And so anyway, guys, do not. Now, as the lead pastor here, I had to see if they were poisoned, so I tried one. But they weren't poisoned, and now, you know, we made it safe for you ladies. Speaking of that drummer, all right, that drummer girl of mine, I've talked about her fears before in certain areas. She fears certain of God's creatures. What are those? Snakes. Oh, she fears snakes. So there's another one that she's not at all crazy about, and those are rats. Now, we don't have, you know, really rat issues, but she doesn't like a mouse. But if there's anything, we have an old house, 120-year-old farmhouse. And so sometimes, you hear things underneath the house. And she's like, I hear something. I hear it in the vents. One time I came, she had the vents, book stacked on the vents. I'm like, what do you think is going on? She goes, nothing going to get through there. I'm like, neither is air. So anyway, she don't like rats. Any ladies like that, you don't like rats? Yeah. Rats are really creepy. But it's not just the ladies. I don't want to be accused on Mother's Day of being sexist, right? Because sometimes men don't like rats either. I saw it when I was a kid in a most amazing way. Changed my life. I grew up on a farm. And on farms, we have these things called corn cribs. And corn cribs, if you're a city person, you have no idea what it is. That looks like a barn. No, don't be foolish. That's a corn crib, all right? And because these are open here, there's slots in there for air so the corn can dry out, but it's whole ears of corn that we put in there, okay? And then we wait, the farmer waits until hopefully the price goes up, and then he will shell the corn. That's a big event on a farm, especially to a kid, is corn shelling time. Because you have extra guys come in and help, and your mom fixes all this amazing food. You have pies. All right, I love pies. I do, since I was a kid. And so you sit around this big table and you eat corn shelling time. It's awesome. And so my dad had a guy helping him. His name was Don. And Don, you know, was at that time our hired man. And so they had this, I don't want to illustrate it, but you had this a thing there, and it's corn shellers out here. It's run with a power takeoff on a tractor. You don't care about that. Okay, all right. So this is what it looked like inside. All right, inside is all the corn stacked up huge in this huge barn-like structure. And my brother and I, we were always in the way because we're just, you know, little. By this time, we're little. And I don't know, I was probably 7, 8. I wanted to help, but Dad goes, no, boy, get out of the way, you know. We got enough. Let the men do it. So we're watching the men, but we're in the way. And Dad said, just climb up there. So we climbed up to these support beams there. And my brother and I were looking down there, you know, just listening to the men talk and all. Because there's something else we knew that was going to happen. And it did, hallelujah. They ran into a nest of rats. Because to rats, a corn crib is like a buffet to some of you folks. And so they were like, oh, man, you know, and they hit, you know, they're shoveling it into this hopper thing. And all of a sudden, bam, there they are. And they went poof everywhere. All these rats trying to get away. And we're up there going, oh, my goodness, this is so awesome. Well, all of the rats were smart except for one. One decided to take a shortcut, find a, you know, dark hole. He went up Don's pants. Stopped right about here. He is stuck there. I mean, a rat, not a mouse. This is a rat. And Don, he got the Holy Ghost. He started dancing, started screaming. My brother and I are just like, whoa. And he's like, oh, oh, hit it. So my dad grabs a shovel, and he just goes, bam. He mashed that rat into his thigh. Almost broke his leg. It was so awesome. Changed my life. What happened? The rat decided to take a shortcut and ended up getting in huge trouble. That's today's message. You get in huge trouble when you take shortcuts. God is not amused. You're going to see this in our text here in the book of Genesis. When he puts us on a path of righteousness, he tells us, all right, you go this way, you do it this way. He's given us his word, his promises, and we end up going, no, God, I know a better way. We take shortcuts. We take things into our own hands. And on Mother's Day, and I did not, when I started this series and, you know, planning this series, I did not intend it this way. It really fell this way nicely. But we come upon one of the most gut-wrenching passages on moms in the Bible. And let me be sensitive right here out the gate. I know that Mother's Day to some of you and some of you watching online is rough. And I've been told by some of our ladies over the years, I don't come on Mother's Day because it hurts too much. Because I either can't have kids or I lost kids. And so for those of you that, you know, came in knowing it's Mother's Day and you are in that category, then props to you. But, you know, you come in and there's all these other moms and they've got all these kids, you know, and God hasn't given you any. Or maybe you lost a baby or you lost several babies. I want you to know that I want to be sensitive to your pain and cognizant to your questions. Early in our marriage, we were in Bible college and, you know, didn't have much money. And Robin said, I think something's wrong. And she was pregnant. And we went to the doctor, and she actually went to the hospital and lost our baby, one of our babies. And the pastor, one of the pastors from the church we were going to, a mega church at that time, he comes in and he said, well, what was it? Because they had placed her in the, you know, birthing wing for some reason. And so there's that. And then afterwards, she comes you know, out of the hospital, and then some other church ladies decide to show up and comfort her. And one of them says, you know, sorry you lost your baby. Do you think maybe it was because you guys weren't maybe tithing? And I'm like, wow, I haven't felt, you know, the pain in my body, but I have by extension. As my lovely young wife cried about that heartless, brainless comment, and about, you know, about why would God allow us to lose our baby when we were tithing, by the way, and we were studying and sacrificing for his ministry. So I don't know what some of you are going through, but I do know that if you'll track with me, if you'll benefit from God's word specifically to you, no matter who you are or where you're at faith-wise. So we're going to look today at this can be applied in a lot of areas, not just kids. When I take things into my own hands, and the first principle, these principles just jump out as I was going through this passage. I mean, these things, and I write them down, and they jump out. Number one, my fear will haunt me. My fear will haunt me. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 15. That's on page 12. If you don't have a Bible, we have one of the blue ones in the seat backs in front of you. That's our gift to you, okay? That's on page 12 in that Bible. We're in Genesis 15, and I usually track out of my print copy, but for time's sake today, I'm going to track off of the screen here. But I do want you to have a Bible to have it open, because some things I want you to underline, highlight, whatever you do. Genesis 15 and verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. So Abram's heard from the Lord. Now, I think this is the fifth time. Fear not. But he says this, fear not, Abram. Fear not. What's this about? God comes to Abram and deals with him at his main issue, which is God's way of doing things. You know, if you got this peripheral stuff going on, typically God will typically leave those alone. He's going to hone in typically on what is the main thing that you are dealing with. Abram's main thing is fear. And that's weird because we call him the man of faith. Many of you are facing your own fears, whether it's child-raising fears or financial fears or political fears with all the junk that's going on out there. Where do our fears come from? And this is it. From us thinking that God won't come through. I mean, just admit it. What you fear is what you believe God can't handle. That is true. And so it comes, really, my fear comes from my unbelief. It does. Oh, there's no I there. Belief. My unbelief. That's where fear comes from every single time, from thinking God's not going to, and this is Abram, he was thinking this, and you think that Abram by now would be a guy, he's seen God work miracles in his life. I mean, he's seen God come through huge over and over, and then when he would screw up, God would come through, bail him out, he'd screw up, and then God would come, I mean, by this time you'd think, hey, haven't you got it? Don't you understand? God is good to his word. He's good to his promises. And so, but Abram's afflicted with what most of us here are afflicted with. And most of you, and you online, bipolar spirituality. Bipolar spirituality. You ever known anybody who's bipolar? Maybe a few of you are. But, I mean, it's just like, one day, man, I love God. God is awesome. I'll trust you for anything. The next day, oh, God, I don't even think there is a God. I mean, we go back and forth, and some of you say, well, I'm not that extreme, but you're spiritual one minute, maybe screw up the next minute. You're faithful in one instance and then faithless in another. Bipolar spirituality. So God comes to Abram, and he says this. Look at this passage again. He says, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. I'm the one that's going to protect you. And your reward, I'm going to reward you. I'm going to come through on what I said. And God had said some huge specific things to Abram. But since God's got old Abram dead to rights, old Abram decides to fess up, which is smart. Abram said, oh, Lord God, what will you give me? Because I continue childless. My biggest fear is I want to have children. You told me that many nations were going to come out of me. But, Lord, it's been 10 years since you gave me that promise. And I'm 86 now. 10 stinking years as I continue. Hey, God, it's been 10 years. I don't know if you've noticed, Lord, but I enrolled recently in the senior saints class at church. I've been on Social Security for 20 years. I'm wearing bifocals. The doctor told me my prostate's enlarged. You promised me that you would make out of me a great nation, but I mean, that's it. Hell, the plumbing is, not what it used to be. So I've come up with a plan to help you out. Verses 2 through 4. Now, we're not going to read them for time's sake. But verses 2 through 4, Abram says, I got an option. Got an option for you, God. My servant over here, and back in that culture, it was, if you didn't have any kids, your servant then could just be in your stead. You'd bring him into the family. He would propagate the family line. And Abram thought, well, I guess if God's not going to come through, then I got to help God out. God says, Abram, I don't need any help from you. You will father a child, and you're not going to need any of those little blue pills to do it either. Then he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. So then God said to him, so shall your offspring be. So just like the number of the stars shall your offspring be. Can you number them, Abram? So God brought Abram outside. He says, hey, Abram, former moon worshiper Abram. You used to worship the moon. You're used to looking up at the sky. So you ought to know a little something about the stars and then, celestial system. And you number them for me. He brings him outside. And Abram looks out there. He can't number them. Scholars think about that time there were around 4,000 that he could see with his eyesight. It probably were 50,000 that he couldn't see. He can't number them. What's God saying to Abram and by extension to you and me? Hey, Abram, when you were rebuking the king of Sodom, you remember what you said to him? You called me God, the real God, the creator of heaven and earth. So if I'm the creator of heaven and earth and I can create all of these stars that you can't even begin to number, why can't you believe that I can give you a baby, just one baby, that I promised even though your hair is graying and you got your AARP card? Why can't you believe that? That's what God's saying. And by extension to you, he's saying, I want you to know today, I keep my promises. I'm a God who keeps his promises. Amen? And he is. You could trust what God says. Now, one of the most classic verses in the Bible, and this is huge. This is quoted four times in the New Testament, this exact thing. So Abram, he believed the Lord. He believed the Lord. And then the Lord counted it to him, Abram, as righteousness. Salvation by grace through faith. He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. God says, I'm going to do this for you. And Abram finally gets it. He goes, okay, God, okay, all right, okay, I believe you. Amen, amen. I believe it. The Bible tells us that Abram was justified. The theological term is justification by faith. Justified, it's a legal term. It means once and for all pronounced not guilty before the judge of heaven and earth. Justified. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you are justified. And you're like, okay, John, but I'm not really into theology, you know, and I'm just here because Mother's Day and Mom made me. So, you know, what's this mean to me? Bring, you know, put the jelly on the bottom shelf. Glad to. That's my job. So Paul, 2,000 years later after this, springboards off this passage to show how a person gets to heaven. Hopefully you want to get to heaven. How do I get to heaven? Romans 4, for if Abram was justified by works, now look, he's making a point. If he's justified by works, you know, doing good things, being good, helping little old ladies across the street, getting baptized, giving money to the church, right? All of those things. If he's justified by works, he has something to boast about. So in other words, if I am getting to heaven because of how good I am, I can on the streets of glory say, you know, I'm here because I'm pretty good, right? I can. But he says, but not before God, for what does the scripture say? Abram believed God, he quotes this passage, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. He's making a point. Stick with him. So how many of you have a job? You got a job, all right? Okay, there's a bunch of lazy people here, all right? Or retirees, sorry. Going to get in trouble here. All right. No, you just didn't raise your hand because you're like, whatever. So, all right, let's do it again, all right? Make me feel better. How many people have a job here? All right, that's better. Thank you. So, how many of you, your boss, you go up to him every Friday or whenever you get paid and you say, oh, and you get your paycheck, you're like, oh, thank you for this gift. Anybody? Right, why not? This is not a gift. You work for it. That's his point here. That's his point. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So if you could work to, you know, to get to heaven, then, you know, it's not a gift. It is what is due you. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. I love this. The ungodly. Who's ungodly, John? Y'all are. And me too. See, I'm getting to heaven not because I'm godly, because I won, right? And I still have a rough time of it. But I'm getting to heaven because I'm justified. I was ungodly. I once was blind, but now I see. It wasn't that, oh, he got catechized, he got baptized, he got simonized. It wasn't any of that. It was because I was ungodly, but then I believed on the name of the Son of God who justifies the ungodly, and that faith, my faith, is counted as righteousness. That's what God does. It's all a God thing. It ain't a you thing. It's a God thing. But John, I've done a lot of bad things. Okay. All right. I love Adrian Rogers' quote on this, old Adrian Rogers. Faith is not a response to how good I am. It's a response to how great God is. Amen? That is awesome. Faith is not a response to how God, it's nothing to do with faith, with how good you are. No, it's faith is a response to how great God is. He's great enough to pay for my sins. Whew, that's a big God, amen? So, Abram's been following God for 10 years. But this is a seminal moment. Some of you've been in church for years, and listen to me. You've been in church for years. Are you really saved? Or are you just kind of spiritual? Are you really in Christ? Or are you just in church? What do you mean, John? You trying to get me to question my salvation? Yes. As a matter of fact, I am. Because some of you need to. Some of you need to. Here, Abram, this is the moment we know he's saved. You're like, well, I thought he was saved once. God appeared to him and he was a pagan, and God said, follow me. And then he followed him from, you know, pagan land and all. And I don't know. Theologians disagree. Here is what the Bible hearkens to, that Abram believed God and God counted to him for righteousness. So was he just kind of a God follower, a God hanger-oner up to this point? I don't know. But I do know that this point, it's a seminal moment. He drives a stake here. The Bible drives a stake right here. Do you have a seminal moment? Well, John, when people tell me this, I just always believed. Really? What did you believe? Well, I just always believed. What did you believe? Well, I've always been a Christian. There's that one. Since you were 1 and a half. All right. I mean, there needs to be a seminal moment. For me, it was October 21st, 1979. In my Navy barracks room. I'd have been in church. I'd been following God my whole life, right? Believing things, catechized, baptized the whole nine yards. And so I'd done all that, and then it hit me that I had never personally trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I couldn't remember when. Been to youth camp, been to VBS, all that stuff, you know? Sang in cantatas, sang in choirs. But I could never think of when was the seminal moment when I believed God and he counted to me for righteousness. I believed in the denomination. I believed in the Bible. But when did I ever receive and called upon the name of the Lord? And I couldn't think of it. So I nailed a stake right there in my Navy barracks room with nobody around. And some of you need to do that too. Well, I know I'm a Christian because Mama told me I prayed when I was 3. Oh, I'd not believe Mama. Seriously, it's Mother's Day. I still wouldn't believe Mama. If my soul was on the line, I mean, your mama, she came by the bedroom, maybe you were praying, dear Jesus, and whatever you were saying, and she's like, oh, this is wonderful, and if it was nowadays, she Facebooked it. But if you are trusting Mama to get to heaven, that's scary, right? Mama means well, but Mama might be wrong. You might be like I was until 19 years old. And you need to get you a seminal moment. What do I do? You would trust Jesus as your Savior. Make sure. Now, some of you make sure every week, you need help with assurance. I'm talking about those of you who are going to hell and think you're going to heaven. Right? So, I had a seminal moment. And you go, okay, well, John, I had a seminal moment. I prayed. I meant it. I know I meant it. I nailed the tent peg down in my salvation. So I know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven. But man, John, sometimes I screw up. Well, you're in the right place, right? Because we all do. But I have some homework for you. All right? And this is on your sheet. All right, you're going to talk about this in your point groups. All right, hopefully. And this is basically the track of your faith. The graph of your faith. All right, this is whenever you trusted Christ as your Savior, and this is basically today. And I want you to think through this because Abram, you look at our man Abram. Oh, Abram, he starts out, he's a pagan. And then whether he trusted Christ or not, he's following God and it kind of goes up. God says, I want you to come and follow me, and I'm going to take you to a land where you don't know. And he's like, what? Okay. And so he goes and he tracks up, all right, and he's headed to the promised land, but then he stops because he brought along his dad. He wasn't supposed to bring his dad. The Bible says God told him, leave your family and go, but he brings his whole family with him. So it's partial obedience. And then dad says, I'm not going any further. They get to Haran, and he says, I'm not going any further. And Abram's like, okay, supposed to respect daddy. And so then he stays there until dad dies. So he tracks down. But then all right, daddy's dead. Let's go. He goes into the promised land. Hallelujah. He builds altars there in the pagan's face, right, where their big worship center is. He builds an altar to Jehovah, the Most High God. And he's like, hey, I'm public about it, man. Y'all serve a God that's dead. I serve a God that's living, man. He came to me when I was a pagan. Y'all are pagans. Hey, you might want to try and trust this God. And so he's building these altars, and his faith is going up. That's awesome, right? So he's in the promised land. But then A famine comes. And Abram says, oh, man. And so instead of trusting the king of heaven, to keep him in the promised land where he told him to go. He says, I don't know. So he goes to the king of Egypt because, and he's trusting the wrong king. And so his faith tracks down Egypt. And he gets rebuked by God and through the pagan king. And he comes back to the promised land. He builds another altar. Okay, all right, Lord, I'm sorry. Builds another altar. And then he comes up because Lot says, hey, yeah, I want that really nice-looking land over there by Sodom and Gomorrah. And he goes, all right, take the best. Take the best because I trust God. He's given me the whole thing. And so he's going up. He's tracking up. And then Lot gets captured, and he goes after Lot. And he beats up those evil kings. Man, boom, boom, boom. He's on a streak, right? He's on a streak. He even gives money or tithes and offerings to the king of Salem, Jerusalem, Melchizedek. I mean, he is doing good. And then what happens? Right after that, I don't know if I can believe God's promise to me anymore. So I might have to do it my own way. Then God says, I'm worthy of your faith and your obedience. And he believes God, and he counted it as righteousness. He's on the right path again. Now that looks pretty bipolar, right? But that's you. Ain't none of you trusted Jesus and went, meh, right? You didn't. Those of you, honestly, when I see those of you that, I've seen a few people, and they're just like, you know, pagan, Jesus! And they're Jesus all the time, just like that. I always think, they went up fast, they're going to come down hard. And typically they do. And so that is not real. But here, see, so this is the down, he's got, I mean, he's about ready to go down big time in this story. But you've got this. Look. What is that old saying? It's not in my notes. I'm not what I should be, but by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. Amen? And that's spiritual growth. That's spiritual growth. You're going to have your highs, your lows. But your lows are hopefully going to be higher than your highs used to be. So I want you to take that home. I want you to think about it. I want you to just chart your spiritual life, all right? Those of you who will, chart your spiritual life and then talk about it in point group. All right? It's going to be good. All right. We're going to move on. My fear will haunt me. Number two, my faithfulness will bite me. Abram's on this faith mountaintop, but not for long. He's Genesis 16, hang on, because here we get into the meat of this. Genesis 16 and verse number 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, and I can't fathom this, but they've already done some things I can't fathom, right? They really have. Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, which is true, right? It is true. The Bible says that God opens and closes the womb. You're like, why isn't he opening mine? And I don't know that. But it's a God thing. It's a biblical principle, and I'll help you in a little bit with it later. So God has prevented me from having children. Now, The Hebrew has it, when she talked, it was as a message shouted like thunder. In other words, this lady was emotionally just at her. It's a visceral, emotional pain. If she's not crying, she's shouting. You're like, well, she's shouting because, you know, she can't have kids. Come on. But you're thinking with 2023 brain, right? Back in this day, if you were barren, all cultures felt that God or whatever God they worshiped was not blessing you, that God was probably ticked off at you, that God was pointing you out as a failure. And Sarah felt all of that. And I'm sure people were whispering behind her back. And I know today's different, a little different. And I know that not every woman wants to have kids. All right, I get that. But most women are hardwired. I know it's not politically correct, but who cares? They're hardwired to for that nature nurture thing, that nurturing thing, to be a mama, right? To have children. Not all, don't send me an email, but most of them are. Amen? So you might say, and I've been asked over the years, John, why is God keeping me from having kids? When I want, that's what I want so badly. You know, I pray for so much. And John, to make matters worse, my crackhead sister is fertile myrtle. What's up with that? She don't even want them. She pops them out like popcorn. And I can't. I don't know. I really don't know. Rob and I have a lady friend who's in ministry who was a pastor's wife for years, and they couldn't have kids. And, you know, I wanted a perspective on it. Robin texted her for me to get perspective, and she sent me this email about some of her pain and about, you know, some of her tips and dealing, what she's learned. And so she just sent me this email. Hurtful statements through the years. Don't you think it's about time you started having children? We're trying. Or a pastor once said, this is worse, if you don't have children, you're not a family. Well, those God chooses, and she writes this, those God chooses not to bless with children are still a family, it just looks different. Others have said, oh, you wouldn't understand what we're going through because you don't have children. This has been from family members and church members. She says something I never would have thought of because I'm a dude, right? It used to be really hard for me to go to baby showers because I want so much what you got. But I wasn't about to be not excited for him just because that wasn't what God had for me right now. So I focused on the mom and the baby and not my own selfish desires. God helped me through those times. She said they were involved in a singles ministry, and she said God used the singles ministry that we were involved in to bring me to a point of surrender. That if his plan for our lives was not to ever have children, we were willing to surrender that. I realized I could minister to those single ladies, many of them who desperately wanted to find a husband, and they couldn't find a good husband. They desperately wanted to be married, but nobody was wanting them, and some still aren't married. I've been able to minister in ways I never could have ministered had I received my own desires. Pain is pain, and I understand their hole in their lives and their disappointment, was able to minister to them. 5 years ago, God decided to take my sister, my youngest sister at 46, and she had three kids at the time with a dad who was more interested in himself than them. Had we had our own kids, we couldn't have been there for them like we were these past 5 years. She's starting to see God's fingerprints. Remember, whatever or wherever you find yourself, God has a plan and knows what's best and sees the big picture. And remember, Father, if it pleases you, it pleases me. That's a faith statement. This last is gold. We aren't living an unfulfilled life if God chooses something for us that we hadn't planned or ever desired. You're not living an unfulfilled life. Whatever life is that you're living, with children, without children, wanting children, not wanting children, if you submit to his will and his word. Back to our passage, Sarai starts crying, and Abram starts crumbling. Now, guys, we're coming at you, so hang on. Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. So here's what I want you to do, Abram. Go into my servant. That's a euphemism. It may be that I should obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Scallywag. That word listened in the Hebrew is this. He obeyed her. He obeyed Sarai. The same way that Adam, and this parallels the Garden of Eden so huge, Adam obeyed Eve when Eve said, hey, take this fruit. This snake tells me it's awesome. But he'd been told by God, you do not eat that. But he listened to the voice of his wife. He basically obeyed her. Put her above God. Here Abram's doing the same thing. He's got a promise of God, and she says, hey, I've got an option. Why don't you go have sex with my servant, this girl, Hagar, that we got from Egypt when we were down there. And so Abram obeys Sarai instead of God. So after Abram lived 10 years, it's been 10 years, they were thinking, oh man, time's flying. In the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, doesn't look like she had anything to do with it, like, you know, any options, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in, there's that euphemism again, went into Hagar. And here's basically how it probably looked. Build my family through my slave. If you insist, baby. You know, got to do what I got to do. You remember, she was like 75 and she was probably like 25. All right, just for context. And this thing wasn't probably a one-time thing. Hey, where are you going? Well, hey, baby, going down to Hagar's tent, you know, just to be sure. Just trying to keep you happy, girl. Some of you have nervous laughter. And she, Hagar, conceived. All right, so, man. But then things start to unravel. This isn't a solution. It's about to become a big old problem. Whenever you start taking things into your own hands, whenever you step into God's shoes or try to, things will go sideways. They'll go sideways. What do you mean go sideways? All right, here's how it happened right away. When she saw she had conceived, this is Hagar, she looked with contempt on her mistress, Sarai. Looked with contempt is in Hebrew, it's like trifling with your eyes. Trifling with your eyes. Hagar's got a new attitude. Right? She used to be just like the one who washed the clothes and all that stuff, cooked the meals. Now she's strutting around her round profile. She's like, she gets a t-shirt on that says, "Yes, you can rub my belly." I mean, she's got a whole new attitude going on. And according to cultural norms, now, in the cultural norms, if you had two wives and one didn't have any children, but she was the number one wife, but then you got another wife and she had children, she becomes number one wife. Sarai understands this. I guess she wasn't thinking before. But Miss Sarai, she ain't playing. She don't play. Sarai said to Abram, this is hilarious. Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you." What? And the wrong in the Hebrew is the violence. May the violence that's been perpetrated on me by that woman be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. With contempt. She's doing that eye thing. She's doing that eye thing. Abe being a man, he's like, "Well, honey, has she actually said anything to you?" She doesn't need to. She's doing the eye thing. Women know. Women know, you ladies. You speak a whole nother language. At least half of it is with your body language. And we've learned, when you say things and your body says something differently, we're tracking with the body. "How you doing? Is everything okay, babe?" "Fine." "Things ain't fine." Look at this. She continues. May the Lord judge between you and me. I did what you wanted. I don't know. And Abram should have said, in his heart, he's going, "You can't understand women. You just can't." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is your servant's in your power. Do to her as you please." In the Hebrew, it's a play on words that were missed here. It is "do to her as your eyes please." In other words, she's doing the eye thing to you. You do the eye thing to her. You do to her whatever you want, baby. Abram has not learned. He needs to take control over this situation. He needs to de-escalate it. He got them here this far. He should have said, "No, I'm not going to go have sex with your servant girl. I'm trusting God to do it through you and me, old as we are." That would have been faith. He had great faith before. We just saw it. But then he's going on the wrong track. And now he's still compliant. "Whatever you want, dear." Some of you guys, man, I love you, but man, gross pine, right? This guy had just led a band of 318 mercenaries against four kings and their armies and taken them out by night. I mean, he had this huge victory. It was a supernatural victory. This dude who led 318 mercenaries can't lead one woman in his home. Can't lead. He's paying the price. You guys need to pay attention. You guys need to pay attention. And you aren't going to like this, some of you, but that's okay. Hey, because it's the word of God. God has called the man to be the leader in the home. He has. You cannot have anything's with two heads. When you see a picture of a snake with two heads or a billy goat with two heads, we call that abnormal. Some of you have abnormal homes. Yeah, well, I'm not the leader and she's not the leader and we just both decide. What happens when you disagree? Usually it's you've placed yourself under her. Because you've never been taught how to be a leader. And I'm not talking about a dude that's like, oh, I'm the man of the home. You have to submit to me. No, he's an idiot. I'm talking about leading like Jesus showed, servant leadership. I'm talking about leading in a way that Ephesians 5 talks about. You know, that I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Well, how is that, John? He died for the church. Let me guarantee you something. You guys are having problems in your home. If you would love her as Jesus loved the church, she'd have no problem following you. No problem. So if the problem, God comes to the man who is, Abram should have stepped up. He should have been the leader. He could have shut a lot of this stuff down. He could have kept a lot of pain off of even us. And I'll show you that in a little bit. But let me say this. Do you know what would fix America today? I mean, it would fix it over a process of time, but we could start on the fix. Y'all ought to make me president. I'm serious. All right, I got votes, all right. We get yard signs. No. No, but here would be my platform. Just two things. Fix the homes, all right. So here would be my platforms. A dad in every home. And that dad leading in that home. Even pagans. A dad in every home. And a dad leading in that home. That would fix our problems. To have rightly ordered homes and societies. I don't care what culture you come from. That's key. That's key to our and that was key. So Abram was a dad, right? He was about to be a dad, but he wasn't leading in that home. So here's what Sarai does. Sarai, she deals harshly with her. And back then, when you're dealing harshly, that's pretty bad stuff. And she fled. So Hagar flees. I mean, she runs away. But Sarai, she's like, you know, hell hath no fury like what? A woman scorned. Yeah. Whole thing's a fiasco. Hagar's on the run. Abram and Sarah are not speaking. Everybody else is gossiping. They got these people, the 318 trained soldiers. So those soldiers probably have, you know, they want a woman, so they got a woman, they got a wife, whatever. So that's 600 close to 50 there. And then you've got their kids, and then you've got other people in the household. Scholars think that at least 1,000 people were wrapped around Abram. All right, at least 1,000 people. So you know, how many of you are from little towns? Little towns, come on, little towns. All right, little towns. Guess what? If you want to hide, never go to a little town. Everybody knows everybody's business. They do. Y'all in the city, you know, you drive by, you're in the mall, you don't even say hi to people. When I first got in the Navy, I was going to Chicago for something, you know, the AFI station, and I'm walking around, and I see somebody on the sidewalk, I'm like, hey, they look at me like I got, you know, leprosy. I was taught, you know, hey, how you doing? Hey, no, don't do that. What are you doing? That's weird. Oh, okay. But man, you know, so they have at least 1,000 people, and they don't have TV, and they don't have internet, so that means they're bored. That's why people in little towns, they're just kind of bored. And so, you know, they got to talk about everybody. And so they're talking, especially about the big dog. And then Mrs. Big Dog, she can't get pregnant. That's been a scandal for years. But all of a sudden, we saw Abram going into that Hagar's tent. And I think I see a little roundness. And now she's run away. Man, they're just tearing it up on the gossip line. So things aren't working out well for our boy Abram. My faithfulness will bite me. But here's number three. Look at this. My father will come after me. Amen. Genesis 16:7. So then she runs away. Angel of the Lord. This is a pre-incarnate, we think, appearance of Christ, Jesus, before he becomes flesh. Just showing up. Found her by the spring of water in the wilderness. A spring on the way to Shur. Well, where's that? So Hebron's where she started, and down here is this spring of water. That's 70 miles that she's going on foot. Why? Because she's headed back to Egypt. It's right over there. She's almost made it. And so she's running from Sarai, and she runs slam into God. And he just says, hey, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from? Where are you going? Now, he knew. And she said, I'm fleeing my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return, which also could be translated, repent to your mistress and submit to her. What? She treated me mean. I know. I've been watching you. But I want you to submit has a sense of, it's a military term, to be under rank, to be under in rank, even if there is pain. Because here, Hagar, if you do repent and you do return, here's what I'm going to do for you. I said, I will surely multiply your offspring, that boy in your womb right now. I'm going to multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. What did he do there? He basically gave her a duplicate of Abram's promise. Hadn't done that for anybody else. At least in how many people are going to come out of her womb, your offspring, if you repent and you return. Because he says, God has heard your affliction. You shall call his name Ishmael, which means God hears. That's why you should call him that. I've heard your affliction. Your affliction has not gone unnoticed. Some of you have taken stuff into your hands, haven't you? Maybe you didn't wait for a Christian mate. You know, you knew the word of God, that a Christian should only marry a Christian. That's what it says. It's very clear. But you're like, well, I'll just date an unsaved boy that looks good. And I promise I won't get married until I win him to Jesus with my allure. You don't win people with your allure. The Holy Spirit's got to do it with his word. And some of you, you dated him or her, then you married, you took things into your own hands, you see. And now you're paying the price. Maybe you resorted to lying at work to get ahead. Now the lies are starting to come out like they tend to do. Or you're spreading gossip about somebody that's done you dirty. And they have done you dirty, but how you're taking it in your own hands. Romans 12 says that vengeance is not mine, it's the Lord's. He will repay. He can do it better than I can. And when I take it in my hands, I'm basically trying to take it out of his hands, and it's going to blow up. Maybe you think that your financial plan is better than his financial principles. So you don't like what he says about giving. Whatever. Don't make God have to come after you to get you to repent and submit. Quit running away. Quit it. It'll be so much better for you if you come back on your own. Now, God's going to bless all these people because he blesses broken characters. Hallelujah. And he wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. No matter how much you've maybe screwed, taken things in your own hands, screwed up your own lives. But sadly, and it's true, there's going to be fallout. There's always fallout. I can get forgiveness, but there's almost always going to be fallout when I take things, especially big things, in my own hands. Number four, my fallout will follow me. In verse 11 of chapter 16, he says, hey, the angel of the Lord said, you know, you're pregnant. You're going to have Ishmael because the Lord has named him that because I've heard you. I'm the God who hears. But then he continues on. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. That's some fallout. You know, can you imagine some of you ladies that go to those baby showers, right? And this may be really sexist, but I love you. Don't invite me to your baby shower. It's the most uncomfortable place I've ever been in my life. I'm serious. All right? I don't know if, guys, if you got enough guts to agree with me, but can I get a witness? And maybe it's just because the last one I went to, it was by a lady in this church. She's not here anymore, so I can talk about her. And they not using her name, they had all of us in the back building, and then, you know, and I'm already uncomfortable holding a little cup of punch, you know, had my little cucumber sandwich, and I'm looking for the steaks and the lobsters. Those aren't around. And so then she goes, all right, now we're going to have games. I thought, games, oh, dear God, games. Well, games are for the women. Women do the games. She goes, no, everybody's going to participate. She was one of these bossy ladies. That's why she's not here anymore. And so then she, and then so we had to do these, like, you know, the musical chairs. I'm the lead pastor of this church, hating it with a passion. Now, if you like that, that's cool. Just, I don't. But can you imagine? I don't even know where I was going with that. Can you imagine? Now I know. I'm back on track. Can you imagine being at the baby shower and then having this lady stand up and say, I am a prophetess. I am a prophetess. And your baby is going to grow up. And I'll be King James. Don't let me offend you, but it's King James. Your baby is going to grow up to be a wild ass of a man.
I
wouldn't like that. That's called fallout. It's called fallout. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand is against everyone and everybody else's hand against him. Everybody's going to be against him. He ain't going to have any friends. He's going to be fighting all the time. He'll dwell over against all his kinsmen. They're gonna not want to be around him, and he's going to be kind of like a nomad. My fallout will follow me. What's the fallout? The fallout of taking things into our own hands. Abram took things into his own hands. Hagar bore Abram. So he has the son. Abram calls him what he's supposed to, Ishmael, right? But Abram took things into his own hands and moved to Egypt, picked up a woman's servant in Egypt where he wasn't supposed to be. Hey, guess what, Abram? There's fallout ahead. There's fallout ahead. Sarai takes matters into her own hands. Hey, you know, that young servant, you know, maybe I can have a baby through her. Abram obeys his wife instead of being the spiritual leader in his home. Abe, Sarai, there's fallout ahead. Fallout, what? It's a household that's in turmoil, a testimony of faith wrecked, a baby mama on a run. But then there's a baby born, John. So that's cool, isn't it? Yeah, it's cool, you know. I mean, there's blessings for Hagar. She gets a nation to come out of her womb. But there's fallout from that baby. And I'm not beating up on the baby. The baby had nothing to do with it. From Ishmael comes the Arab nations. The problem in the Middle East is because of this scenario. And our world and every president for the past 60 years has felt the fallout. Well, I'm not totally following, John. Abram's the father of two major nations. Through Sarah, we're going to see in a few weeks, he has Isaac, the son of promise, from which the Jews and then the Christians come. But from Ishmael, the guy we're looking at today, the wild man, the Arabs and the Muslims. And both have legitimate claim on Abram as their daddy. They are, in reality, brothers of another mother. They are exactly that, right? Got the same daddy, different mamas. So Abram is the father of them all. And that's, so they're arguing about that. Who is the son of promise and who actually is supposed to receive the land? And they've been fighting for thousands of years. And it won't be fixed until Jesus comes back. Hey, well-intentioned Christian, but fearful Christian, quit taking things in your own hands. Why don't you stop it? Quit disregarding God's clear word and trying to do workarounds. You can't have children? John, I can't have children. What are you saying I should do? If I were you, I'd keep praying. I would keep praying. If that's what you... I have several things on my prayer list, my personal prayer list, that I add, Lord, if you want to change this, you need to give me wisdom in changing it. You know, because maybe I'm praying wrong. Maybe you're praying wrong, but maybe you're praying right. You have not because you ask not. So I have to keep asking, well, John, I'm 40. You know, you want to have kids when you're 40? Cool, keep praying. John, I'm 75. You do you, girl. Who am I to stand in the way of a miracle, right? Got marriage problems? God's got clear solutions. Let me say this. Divorce attorneys are rarely God's will. God can fix what you think is unfixable. I've seen him do it. I've seen him do it. If you, man, will man up, quit pussyfooting around, man up, become the spiritual leader in your home. Not like some dominant idiot, no. But love her like Jesus loved the church. You have our, she's the ice queen. Well, you probably had a lot to do with that. You turned her temperature down all this time for years and years and years. You've been turning her down. You told her, cool off. Now she's frozen. What do you got to do? Turn up the heat, Casanova. Remember, she's a crock pot. She ain't no microwave. So you start loving her like Jesus loves the church. I don't know what that means. Well, get in the Bible, Bucky. Come on. Get in the Bible. And learn how to be a godly husband. And take charge of that. Because God's coming at you. If that thing wrecks, right, and you're in divorce court, he's coming at you. And that might be part of the fallout. And you've gone too far to fix it. Okay, all right. But many of you, it can be fixed. It can be fixed if you try to fix it in time. Scared to honor God through giving. He's giving you clear promises. Why not trust him and try them? My fallout will follow me. It will. I could get forgiveness, but there's almost always the fallout. And God can walk you through the fallout, and he will. How much better would it have been on Abram and Sarai and you and me if we simply believe God the first time and obey his word, amen? And for those of you young in the faith or young, I want to spare you a lot of the heartache that a lot of us have brought on ourselves. Man, you can have a whole lot better life if you just do it his way, amen? God, I pray that you would do an amazing work in our lives. And Lord, for the people who are experiencing the fallout, God, I pray that you'd bless them. Help them to ride it out. Fallout came because of their decisions. Okay. Give them grace in it, though, Lord. Make it as painless as possible. And encourage us and change us. Help us men to step up, Lord. Help us to step up. And God, I pray that these ladies who are married will see us stepping up, not expect perfection. And Lord, start trusting you and trusting us. You'll do a great work. God, for the lady here who can't have children at once, I pray you'll bless her and help her to know how to pray. Help her know your will. For the lady here who's lost a child, God, I pray your comfort. Only you can give, Holy Spirit. Peace that passes understanding. God, do your amazing work in our hearts. Because you are God who sees it all, hears it all. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name. All God's kids said, amen, amen.